But how many people are happy to be in the house of God today? Amen. I know how it felt this morning when you woke up. You know, it was raining throughout the night, but we thank God because it, you know, when we receive the showers, the literal showers, you know, of rain, it is a blessing from the Lord. Amen. And several people called me, told me that they were not going to be able to make it this morning. I hope they were not held up by the showers of this rain. And I hope wherever they are, the Lord is going to bless them. Amen. The Bible says, better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. Praise be to God. Better is one day in his courts than a thousand elsewhere. Every time we come into the presence of God, and particularly when we come into the house of God where we can corporately worship the Lord, there is a blessing that is released. Amen. As you lift up your holy hands and as you bless the name of the Lord and as you call upon the name of Jehovah, he releases a corporate anointing, a blessing that every one of us is supposed to be a partaker. Amen. And I believe that even as we said to hear the word of God, that we're going to be blessed and we're going to be ministered by the Lord. Praise be to God. With us this morning is a friend of mine that I really love so much. And she has done, normally when I call her, when I think about her, I regard her as a general in the kingdom of God. You know, when you look at her stature physically, you know, if that is what, you know, everything goes by becoming a general in the kingdom of God, then I don't think that, you know, whether she would qualify, because, you know, she has a small stature, but she has a giant spirit within her. Amen. And she has done wonderful, wonderful things across the face of the earth. And I believe for us to have her in our midst is such a big blessing. She is the founder of Operation Care Dallas. And actually, I think it's Operation Care International, because she's spreading all across China, Africa. She has gone to China and many other places. I don't want to preempt her testimony because I know her testimony is very, very long. And we want to give her the opportunity to come and minister to us. And so please, together with me, can you welcome to this podium, the altar, a friend of mine, Sister Susan Jennings. And she will come and deliver the word of the Lord. Susie, we love you so much. Thank you so much for coming. Amen.
Good morning, friends. And fellow sinner. Only by the grace of God I could come here. Before I start, could we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I stand humbly before your throne of grace as your little child. I pray, Lord, that you will take over right now. I pray that you will increase and I will decrease to nothing. I pray, Lord, that it will be all about you and none of me. I pray, Father, you bless this church. Bless Pastor Tony. Bless the members of this church. Bless the leadership of this church. I pray, Father, that you put the fire in their hearts, Lord, the fire that will keep burning, and that we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Thank you for your call. Father, here we are. We would like to ask you, Lord, that you speak to our hearts right now, that we'll hear you loud and clear. And then when you call, Father, we will obey. Unconditionally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm Susie Jennings. I came here last year. I don't know how many of you have heard my story last year. Okay, a few. Well, at least some did not hear it, so that's good. I'm Susie Jennings. I'm a nurse by profession. I'm a Sunday school teacher by appointment. I'm a widow by God's design. I'm a servant by choice. I am a founder of Operation Care, a homeless ministry. It became Operation Care International just this past year. And Operation Care actually has its roots in a childhood story of being with people I despised, the homeless. the homeless people. The topic of my story today is called Unconditional Obedience. And our difficulty is not that we don't know God's will. Our discomfort comes from the fact that we do know His will, but we do not want to do it. Do you agree with me? Instant obedience. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Every time God calls us to any duty, He is offering to make a covenant with us. Doing the duty is our part, and He will do the part in special blessings. The only way we can obey is the selfsame day as Abraham did. That's why Abraham was called the father of faith, right? Well, I grew up in La Carlota in the Philippines with my mom and dad. I am one of nine children. I'm number eight. We were poor, but we were the best dressed poor people in town because my mother was a wonderful seamstress. My dad was a principal in elementary school, and our house is a pretty small house. Our bathroom was an worm infested outhouse. You know the outhouse, kind of like your outhouse. So it was a worm infested outhouse. We ate rice every day. We had no meat sometimes because we could not afford it. So I would add sugar and soy sauce to my rice, and that would add flavor. My mother was the most caring and God-fearing person. She was beautiful inside and outside. She became a Christian after she heard evangelists that came to town. She didn't understand it all, but she felt the tug in her heart and compelled to go forward and accept the Lord. And it changed her life forever. She began to attend Bible study, became faithful in women's ministry, and every week she would take us to church and Sunday school. Each morning and each night, my mom would pray for each of her children by name. So I could see her kneeling at the foot of her bed, and she would pray for her children kneeling, and she would pray by name. So that's the legacy that my mom have left with me. And also another legacy my mom left is also to tithe, giving offering to the Lord. Did you know that when you come to church, it's like going to a restaurant? You eat and you pay, okay? So if you don't give your tithe, you're eating and you're not paying. Did you know that? You are a freebie. And God knows that you did not pay. You owe it to the Lord. And this is what my mom did. This is how I learned tithing. My mom would raise piglets. My dad was a teacher, but my mom was a homemaker and also a dressmaker. So my mother would raise piglets. So she would deliver pigs at nighttime. Sometimes my brother with a lantern, and then my sisters and me in the top of the house. Our house is on the top. We live upstairs. The pigs live downstairs. So you could see the pigs, you know. And my mother would deliver piglets. At nighttime, my brother would hold a lantern. And my mom would deliver piglets, and she would wipe the mouth of the pigs. And sometimes she would do CPR, you know, on the pig. And actually, my sister, the baby sister, the number nine, became a doctor because she saw my mama delivering piglets. And that's why she said, I probably became a doctor because of mom delivering pigs. She wanted to become an obstetrician. She actually became a pediatrician for babies, so that's what she is now. Anyway, when my mom's piglets will grow up, she would sell all of it, and then she will give one to the church. She would tithe one pig. And then when she would cook the rice in the morning, she would take one spoonful and put it in a little container. When the container is full, she would sell it and give the money to the church. And then on Sunday, nine children will fall in line. She will give 25 cents apiece. And then each child, during the offering in the church, each child will give money. It's not just like tell your child you give offering. No. You give money to the child, and the child, it's an act of giving. You know, it's not just like teaching them. You really give something to that little kid so they will learn. That's how I learned tithing. My mother taught me how to pray and have faith in God. As poor as we were, mother always paid God first. Even though we were poor, my mother instilled in me cleanliness. I was a proud girl. I was the best-dressed, proud girl, poor girl in town. Because remember, my mother was a wonderful seamstress. And here comes the homeless in our home, in our kitchen, smelling like rotten fish. They would come, and then you could see the beard of this homeless. And then the coffee would just be dripping all over here. And then the saliva of the all over here. And they are mentally ill. And I hated it. They would sit next to me in my kitchen, in my mother's kitchen. My mom would feed the homeless. And I didn't like the homeless at all. So I grew up not liking them at all. And my mother was giving this homeless our food. So they ate my food and they occupied my space in our kitchen. It was during these early years in the Philippines that my mother would welcome these homeless people sitting with me in our kitchen that my heart hardened towards the homeless and mentally ill. I despised them with passion. It would be years and the tragic loss of my husband until the Lord softened my heart and opened my heart for the homeless. And my question is, how do you feel about the homeless? What do you think of them? Do you despise them like the way I did? You know, because you think they are just a pest of the society? Well, another question is, has the society as a whole hardened their hearts towards the homeless? Has your heart hardened towards the homeless? How do you feel about the homeless? Has your heart hardened like mine? See, obedience brings out hope. God honors obedience. Unconditional obedience is blessed beyond measure. I finished high school when I was 15 years old. My parents sent me to the university for 5 years. I was 20 years old when I finished nursing. So I had 5 years of nursing school. So I was 15 in high school and didn't finish when I was 20. I worked in the Philippines for 5 years. In 1982, a friend of mine gave my name to Baylor Hospital. So they went to the Philippines and hired me in the Philippines. That's how I got to Dallas, because Baylor went to Philippines. But see, before you get out of the Philippines, you have to pass an international exam for nursing. And so I told God, I said, Lord, if you allow me to pass the exam, I would go to America. Well, I took the exam, and it took 3 months before we find the result. Well, during that time, it was a very small church, a pioneering church. I went there, and they didn't have any choir, like your wonderful choir here. You had a great choir, by the way. You do have a great choir. A great praise and worship team. It was wonderful. So when I was in the Philippines, there was no choir or praise and worship team. So I told the pastor, I said, Pastor, you need to have a choir. He said, well, nobody would lead it. I said, I will. And by the way, I could not read a note in music. I don't know music. But it was just guts. I said, I will. So I enjoyed that. Because, you know, in music, as long as you know how to beat four fourths or three fourths, you know, four fourths, one, two, three, four. So it's a choir. You're a choir leader now, you know? As long as you know that, you become a choir director. So I did that. I became a choir director. And then I also became the Sunday school coordinator. And 3 months later, I got the result that I passed the exam. And I said, oh, no, I don't want to go anymore. I have a great time in the Philippines. And Lord, why did you allow me to pass? I said, I have a good time. And who will teach the choir? And who would lead the Sunday school? As if God did not know that. Now I was blaming God. But remember, I prayed. I said, Lord, if you allow me to pass, I will go. It took 3 days where I could not sleep because I promised God, but I didn't want to go. See, that was disobedience. He already answered me, but still I didn't want to go. So on the third day, I have not had enough sleep. On the third day, I remember kneeling at the foot of my bed, opened Bible, and then I was weeping. I was crying. I said, Lord, okay, I will go. I'll go to America. And the next day, I got a call from my aunt. But remember, I didn't have any money. We were poor. I got a call from my aunt. She said, oh, I heard that you passed the exam and you're going to America. And she said, I just retire, and I heard that you need money. I said, yes. And she said, how much do you need? I said, well, we need 10,000 pesos for the fare and all that. She said, that's exactly the amount of money I just got. So my aunt gave me all her money so I could go to America. Isn't just God amazing? If you obey the Lord, it would be years, as what I said, that my heart changed. Anyway, when I got to America, September of 1992, when I got to America, that same week, I got here on Thursday. On Sunday, I was at First Baptist Dallas. 4 months later, in January of 1983, at the sanctuary of First Baptist, I met my beloved late husband, David Jennings. And I married him after 13 months later. David was the most giving and sensitive person and caring. He was small in stature, but really big in heart. David was living in a lonely world. His grandmother just passed away. But because I loved him unconditionally, I soon became his whole world. I accepted him unconditionally. He was caring, loving, and unique. He made me feel like a queen. Hey, guys, listen. You need to make your wives queen, okay? So wives, watch out, okay? They're gonna do better after today. This is what my husband used to do. He would prepare my food because I work on evening shift. He would prepare my food, and then when I go in shower, when I come out, my clothes are ready with my shoes. And then after that, I will dry my hair. When I start drying my hair, and he heard me dry my hair, he would run to his bathroom and get a hair dryer. So he would dry my right side, and I will dry the left side. So we will be doing hair dryer, and he will be doing hair dryer here. And then I'm always late. Filipinos, just like you. You are always late. That's culture. So I would always be running late. So I would be putting my makeup on, just running, and my poor husband would kneel down, put on my socks, and tie my shoes. And he would buy me, if he will have any bonuses, it will be all for me. Well, I didn't want that. I said, oh, we need to buy for you. He said, no, honey, this is for you. And then he told me, he said, honey, I will kiss the ground that you walked on. Wow. Well, anyway, three years after we were married, David suffered from a chemical imbalance called serotonin deficiency. It caused severe depression. And then on March 9, 1993, David disappeared from our home. For 30 days, David was missing. And for 30 days, for the first 4 days, I was alone in my house. David told me on the day of his disappearance, he said, I'm going to get out of town where nobody knows me, and I will start life again. That was the most difficult time. I knew something is going on because 6 months before David disappeared, I asked him, I said, honey, are you planning to commit suicide? And he said, yes. He said, I am very tired. He gets real severe headaches, part of his illness. And he said, nobody loves me anyway. He felt so unworthy and not loved. That was Satan, really. Satan put that in his mind. See, Satan used the illness. So when David disappeared, for the first 4 days, I was just by myself. But see how amazing God is? My mom arrived 2 days before he left. My mom was in California from the Philippines. God picked my mother out from the Philippines and took her to California So when David left, she was already there. And mom arrived 4 days later. But when David disappeared on that first night, God gave me the verse that says, "For God hath not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And then I was glad that David, I was glad that my mother was not there for the first 4 days, because it was just me and God. And then I opened the Bible. I started reading Psalms chapter by chapter every single day. And the word of the Lord came to life. It became alive to me. When you are desperate, you don't have any place to go but God. Go to the word. Go to Psalms. And it will open up. And it was springing to life. The words of the Lord became really, really alive for me. And the second week, God gave me this verse to claim. It says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." I would be waiting for David's car every night. I would still go to work. I was a supervisor at Baylor Hospital as a nurse. Okay, I was supervising the whole unit of downtown Baylor in recovery. And nobody knew that my husband was missing. I never told anyone. Even my pastor did not know that David was missing. I did not say it because I was afraid that when David comes back, he will get mad if he knew that I told people that he was missing or he was depressed. I was trying to protect him. And then third week, God gave me another verse that says, "I will preserve his life, I will keep him alive, and he will not be given to the will of his enemy." So I was wondering, I said, why the Lord gave me that verse? But I tell you later why. On the third week, God gave me another verse that says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That's in Psalms 116. When I opened my Bible, when I saw the verse, "Precious in the sight of the Lord," I said, "No, that's a wrong verse." So I told God, "That's a wrong verse, God. Okay, I'm going to close my Bible." I said, it's just because I was reading chapter by chapter. So I said, "Lord, give me a great hymn to sing." I got him now. I open it up. And this is what it says. I don't know. Do you know the song? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast got me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." Do you know who wrote the song? His name is Horatius Spafford. He wrote it because four of his daughters drowned in the sea. And then he was in the same ship. I mean, he was in a different ship, but he was in the same area where the ship sank, and he asked the captain. He said, "Captain, when you think that's where the ship sank, would you please tell me?" And the captain told him, and he wrote that song, "When peace like a river." So that was a wrong song that God gave me. I said, "God, that's a wrong song. You gave me a wrong verse, precious in the sight of the Lord, and then you gave me another wrong song." I said, "Give me another song." So I opened the hymnal, and it opened up to "He hideth my soul," that said at the end, it said, "Transported I rise to meet him in the sky." I said, "God, that's another wrong song." I said, "I'm not going to sing anymore, and I'm not going to read anymore." So I closed the Bible. I went to bed. The next morning, I said, "Lord, okay, here we are. I'm not going to open my Bible, the same Psalms, chapter by chapter. Just open it for me, randomly." So I opened it. And do you know where it went? Could anybody guess? Psalms. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And my mom started praying that night, "Lord, send us, help us to find David's body." That night, I was mad. I got mad at my mother. I said, "Mom, David is somewhere just trying to find a job, because he lost his job. Before he died, he lost his job from American Airlines. He lost his psychiatrist. And then my uncle died. So there were a lot of losses for him, and he couldn't take it anymore. And then on April 8th, 30 days after David was missing, I got a call. No, I got a knock in my door. I opened it up and they said, I am the detective for your husband's case. I want to let you know that we found a car. And the car was found in Atoka, Oklahoma, which is another state. I said, what? I said, so did you find David? They said, no, there was no David, but the car is on the top of the hill of Atoka, Oklahoma. I said, okay, could we go there? He said, no, probably tomorrow. We could go there tomorrow because I have to file the report. Well, the next day we went, three pastors, myself, my father-in-law, and the detective. Six of us went to Atoka, Oklahoma. We drove there, and while driving, I would be looking at the car coming, hoping it was David. But no, there was no David. We got there, and then they called all the sheriffs in town. There were five sheriffs in Atoka. They called all the sheriffs that were off duty to come. And then when they got there, 11 of us were falling in line, going towards the hill. And then we were screaming, David, David, David. There was no David. And then exactly at 12 noon, we heard a shot, a gunshot on the air. And I told the pastor, Pastor, I think that's a signal. He said, what kind of signal? We did not plan of any signal. I said, I know that's a signal. So we went there. And then we saw the sheriff running from the top of the hill, just screaming at the top of his voice. He said, I found him! I found him! I found him! He said, I found a body. As soon as he said that, I felt the whole sky fell on my shoulder. And then the pastor said, could we go? And then the police said, no, that's a scene of crime. And then the police said, you cannot go there. And then the pastor said, this is the wife, and she is a nurse. So we went there. My prayer was, Lord, allow me to find David today, and allow me to find him first. But see, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He didn't allow me to find him first because David's neck was already a skeleton. David was dead. He was a corpse for 30 days. He was dead 30 days. And then when we went there, the Lord put a creek in between so I could not get to David because, see, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when I saw David, I got really, really mad. I was mad at him. We were supposed to grow old together. He promised that. And then he left me. And I just turned. I knelt down and facing a big tree. And I said, David, why? David, why? Anyway. After that, we went on the top of the hill, and I just left my hand, and I cried out to the Lord. I said, God, give me strength. God, give me strength. Immediately, I felt there were electric voltage that went on my toes, that traveled on my big toes. It traveled, and it came out of my mouth. And you know what that was? That was all my fears, my anger, not knowing what will happen. Immediately, my pastor said, let's go to my car. So while we were walking, somebody lifted my arm, like two people. I didn't know, but I was walking, but I was not walking in the gravel. I was walking like in a cloud, and there was so much peace, like I could not explain it. But I knew God answered my prayer immediately on that spot. He gave me strength because I cried out to him, God, give me strength. See, that's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of God we have. And then when David was buried the day before Easter, he was supposed to sing in our church on Easter Sunday. The title of his song was Heaven, but David was singing it with the Lord. See, David accepted the Lord when he was a little boy. It was an illness that killed him. So 3 months later, I have a car accident. Could you imagine? And I could not walk. I just buried my husband, and now I have a car accident. Nobody would take care of me. My mother is old. It was a very difficult time. But during that time, I remembered when I was in severe pain. I was crying out loud, severely, severe pain. I remembered the medicine will not even do anything. And the Lord told me, call this person. So I called her. And then when I called her, she's a friend of mine. She was severely depressed. Mind you, after talking to her, my pain disappeared. because I ministered to another one that was in pain. So that's the treatment. If you're in pain, call someone. Minister to that person and your pain will go away. That happened to me. My severe pain went away. That is, so I had car accident, and then 2 months when I started walking, I was baking a cake in my kitchen. And then when I was baking a cake, I saw a lot of policemen in my neighbor's door, in my neighbor's fence. And then I went outside to see what was going on. Then I asked the police, I said, "Sir, what's going on with my neighbor?" And then he said, "Your neighbor just shot himself." The neighbor committed suicide. He was just 30 feet from me. I was here and he was standing over there behind the fence. That night I got very, very, very mad to God. I was mad at God. Before I was mad at David. I knew he had a, you know, God has a plan, but now my neighbor, 5 months after we buried David, he committed suicide while I was baking a cake. That night I got very mad and I asked God, "Why? Why? Why?" And then that night when I was sleeping, God gave me a dream. In my dream, I was knocking at my neighbor's doors. I was telling them about Jesus. And next morning when I woke up, this is what I did, which I ask you not to do. Because this is what I did when I woke up. I said, "Lord, what can I do for you?" See, life is full of choices. But never, never, never ask God, "What can you do for him?" If you are not prepared, he's going to take you out of your comfort zone that you don't even want to go. See, obeying what he told me to do, he gave me a vision and a dream. I knew there was something bigger for me to do than knocking on doors. So obey immediately. Honor God and he will honor you. Don't put him on hold. I was prepared to step out of my comfort zone to do what he wanted me to do for him and through him. So my question is, has God asked you to do something that you have put him on hold or that you didn't want to do? Unconditional obedience is blessed. Obedience is virtue making. Obedience is love. Because of our love for the Lord, we obey. Is the amount of our willingness to obey in alignment with the amount of love we have for the Lord? Did you hear that? Did you hear that question? Is the amount of our willingness to obey in alignment with the amount of love we have for the Lord? Well, out of this amazing trials and tribulations in my life, God did an incredible thing. Remember, I was asking him, "What can I do for you?" Well, 2 weeks later, I was driving from First Baptist Church, going home, teaching Sunday school. My mother next to me. We're driving, passing by Canton Bridge. I was driving, and then I was thinking of what the pastor just said. And then I heard an incredible voice while passing by the Canton Bridge in I-30 and I-45. This is what it said. "Look at your left side." So I look. And then I heard a voice. This is what it said. "You are going to go there in person." And you know what I saw under the bridge? I saw homeless men, women, and just men and women with cardboard boxes as their homes and trash bags as windows, flipping in October air, 1993. And the Lord said, "You're going to go there in person." I said, "No way, I am not going. No, not me. These are crazy, lunatic, smelly, homeless people." This is what God said. "You were the one who asked me, what can you do for me?" That's why I said, never, never ask God, what can you do for him? He's going to really take you out of your comfort zone. And then I remembered Moses. When God said to Moses, "Go to Egypt and get my people out." And Moses said, "No, I'm not going. I could not speak." That's the same way I felt. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. And then immediately I said, "Lord, forgive me. I will go. What can I bring to these people?" And the Lord said, "Blankets." After that, the voice disappeared. The conversation between me and God started at the beginning of the bridge and ended at the end of the bridge. The next morning, Monday, I immediately obeyed his calling. I asked all doctors and nurses for $5 at Baylor Hospital. I said, could you please give me $5? I said, I want to buy blankets for the homeless under the bridge. I want to give it to them on Thanksgiving time. And I said, please give me just $5, just one blanket. So people started giving me $5, all the doctors, nurses I could find. See, I obeyed immediately. I did not procrastinate and say, oh, we'll do it next week, next year, Lord, you know. I'm not going to accept you right now, Lord, because I'm still busy with my stuff, you know. Unconditional obedience. And you know, out of that, after, that was 1993. In 2001, God told me in my heart. And by the way, on that November, we went under the bridge with 100 blankets. Just a month after the Lord spoke. 100 blankets and share Jesus one-on-one. You could picture the whole bridge with two people. One holding a blanket and one was the homeless. We were sharing Jesus one-on-one. It covered the whole bridge. And December, before Christmas, we did the same thing with an evangelist standing on top of the pickup truck, preaching Jesus. And then I started bringing blankets in my car, in my trunk of my car, and I will tape as four spiritual laws. And then every time I would see a homeless, I would stop my car and run to him, give him the blanket. And then God did an incredible thing. He took my sense of smell. I could not smell the homeless anymore. I could not smell them anymore. And the Lord gave me so much love for them. So the homeless called me the blanket lady. That is my title, the blanket lady of Dallas. And out in 2001, God said, you're going to become a nonprofit. I said, what? I said, we only have a budget of $10,000 a year for the blankets, 1,000 blankets we give away. We don't have money for becoming a nonprofit. I am a nurse. I could not even balance my checkbook. My husband used to do that. But see, when God gave vision, he will give provision. The next week, my best friend called. She said, Susie, why don't you become a nonprofit? My husband will set you up. So that's how we became a nonprofit. Well, before you become a nonprofit, you need board of directors. So me and my best friend and the pastor's wife, three clueless women, started Operation Care. So we started Operation Care. And then in 2004, God spoke in my heart to give the largest birthday party for Jesus, where the homeless will be the guest of honor, at the Dallas Convention Center. Because see, when Jesus was born, who were the first guests of honor? Could anybody answer? Who? Raise your hand if you know the answer. Over there. What? No, Adam and Eve. Well, that was in the Bible. Shepherds, the pastor said he learned his Bible very well. Shepherds, they were the outcasts of the society. They were the first guest. If Jesus will have a birthday party, it will be, he will not go to the Fairmont Hotel. Jesus will go to the dumpster. Do you want to go where Jesus is? Or do you want to go to the hotel? I will go where Jesus is. I will go where the King of Kings is. So God said, you're going to have your party at the convention center. I said, okay, we don't have any money. How do we do that? Well, see, if God, that's what I said, if God gives vision, he will give provision. A month before the event, November 18, 2004, we have $20 in our bank, given by a little boy from Cleveland, Ohio, who broke his piggy bank, gave it to Ron Batts, who was the chairman of the board that used to work at Cleveland, Ohio. And this is what he said. He said, Mr. Batts, this is the money for the homeless. I want to give this to you. And then he wrote a note that said, God is happy with you. An 8-year-old boy. 2 fish, 5 loaves. You remember the story in the Bible? How it multiplied? Well, listen to this story. We only have $20, 30 days before the event. By the way, we called the convention center when God spoke to me in June of 2004. He said, you're going to have your party at the convention center. I obeyed. I called convention center and told them, hey, Operation Care Dallas is going to have a party at the convention center on December 18, Saturday before Christmas. Said, we would like to reserve convention center. They said, okay. Well, you know what? They did not even ask, do you have money? They did not ask, because if they asked, we didn't have any money. We have faith and $20. $20 and faith. So I knelt down, November 18, I knelt down after I woke up, I knelt down, and then this is what I said, Lord, you called me to give this birthday party for Jesus, but we only have $20. We need a lot of money. Convention Center cost us every year $66,000. Convention Center. That cost us with the chairs and tables and the convention center and the microphone and the insurance and the security. That's $66,000. We didn't have any money. $20. Where will you get the money? And then we need to buy sleeping bags, blankets, coats, food, entertainment, medical things, personal care products, toothbrush, toothpaste, shampoo, lotion, socks, soap, comb. That's what we give to the people. We didn't have money. And this is what I said, Lord, you called me to do this birthday party, but we only have $20. This is what I told God. Your name is at stake. I reminded God, his name is at stake. He needs to show up. So that was in the morning at 10 o'clock. At 8 o'clock, I got a call from my very good friend who was in charge of the fundraising. And she said, Susie, are you sitting down? I said, let me go to my office. I was at Baylor Hospital. She said, oh, I went to my friend today, and she just got out of the hospital. Okay, guys, are you going to go to your friend and who got out of the hospital and ask for money? I will not. But Diane obeyed. God told her to go to her friend. She asked her friend, could you please help us? We're going to have a party for the homeless, and we're expecting 10,000 people in the first event. 10,000 people. We were expecting to reunite the homeless with their families. So what we did, we allowed the homeless to call their families with our phones under the bridges. So we go under the bridges. Hey, call your family and tell them to come to the convention center for a reunion. We will provide everything. So that's what we did. So my friend Diane told her friend that that's what we wanted to do, reunite the homeless. And the woman said, well, that's amazing. Before I went to the hospital, I wanted to give money to a charity, but that did not happen. And then the woman said, how much would it take for you to have the party? And my friend Diane said, $100,000. And the woman said, that's interesting, because that's exactly the amount I wanted to give. The next morning, this woman drove to Diane's house, gave her a check of $75,000 and $25,000. Unconditional obedience. And by the way, the woman does not like the homeless. Diane did not care for the homeless. I did not care for the homeless in the beginning. Unconditional obedience. Because God told me to do it, and Diane did her part. Isn't God just an incredible God? The only thing I have was $20 in the bank and my faith. And then that little boy also obeyed God. And then his money, 2 fish, 5 loaves, multiplied to 100,000 30 days before the event. We were able to give the party to 10,000 people. See, that was a projected number. I did not know how many would come. I said 10,000. God said so. Actually, 8,500 homeless came and 1,500 volunteers on the first event. We did not tell the media because we were afraid all the people would come. So we provided that first birthday party for Jesus, an amazing birthday party where God was glorified, because unconditional obedience was the key. I choose to obey. I choose joy instead of sorrow, out of the death and the suicide. 2 suicides, 1 accident. I choose joy instead of sorrow. You have choices. You sitting here, you have a choice whether to help your pastor in this church or not. You have a choice to tell people about Jesus or not. You have a choice to tell someone next in the plane or someone next in the bus about Jesus or not. You have a choice to do what is right. You have a choice to read your Bible. You have a choice to just lie down there lazily because you are tired, the joy of the Lord is our strength. My question to you is, how many times a day does God give you opportunities, both big and small, that you are letting slide by? Has God ever called you to do something that you thought was impossible? He called me to do something so impossible. But look what happened. If you let the opportunity pass you by because you did not obey, then you are missing blessings beyond imagination. If everyone would just for a moment show an act of kindness, then that could touch the life of a person, giving them hope. If you could just touch a homeless person or give them a hug, just a hug, that could change life, his life. I remember a story of a 9-year-old boy in Nigeria. He was given a pair of shoes. First pair of shoes in his life. And you know what happened? He came to America. He founded Samaritan Shoes. And he became pastor. And now they're giving 1 million shoes around the world because somebody handed him a pair of shoes. And for Operation Care, we not only give a pair of shoes, we do foot washing because the trademark of the ministry is washing their feet, put on socks and shoes, and then give them love and hug. So, out of that, because of unconditional obedience, God performed miracles. I overcame my own prejudices and fears towards the homeless. And you know why I hated the homeless? Because when I was a little girl, 10-year-old, a homeless woman, while I was in the market, slapped me without provocation. And then they came to my house. So when I came to America, I saw them under the bridge. They followed me. You know, I saw them. I said, oh no, the homeless are following me. But God could change a hardened heart. See, my pride and my arrogance, God changed that. Because of unconditional obedience, God performed miracle. I could not even smell them anymore. My squeaky clean surgical nurse can now sit among hundreds and thousands of homeless men without any reservation. I lost my sense of resentment and smell, but gained love for the homeless. Now I cry for them that I even was able to live among them in the streets of Dallas for a day. I became homeless. I pretended to be homeless. I dressed up like homeless. And then homeless teenagers adopted me in the streets of Dallas. They protected me. So they will fall in line for food. So the homeless teenager will be here, I'll be here, and another teenager will be here. And then when on nighttime, I have to get my own cardboard box from the dumpster so I could sleep on the pavement with 100 homeless men and women in the streets of Dallas. I did that because God told me, you're going to do that for a day, which I did. I obeyed. And after that time, I had more respect towards the homeless. So now I cried for them. I raised money for them. So if God called you to get out of your comfort zone and live with them, would any of you be willing to live in the streets of Dallas with the homeless, even just for a day? I challenge you to fill their hearts, see them as individuals, feel and see their suffering and hopelessness, and then give them hope in Jesus. Has your heart hardened towards the homeless? Will you help the homeless? Would you be the one whose touch can bring hope? Would you unconditionally obey when God calls you? Would you answer the call to bring hope into the hopelessness of the people around you? Well, I would like to let you know that in 2004, we went to a convention center. 2001, we became nonprofit. 2004, we held the party at the convention center, so it's a yearly party. And then 2008, we became international. God told me to start the event in the Philippines where we helped 2,000 homeless and impoverished children in the slums in the Philippines. And then we connected them to AWANA program. And then there were 13 pastors in the Philippines that merged and became Operation Care Philippines. And then in 2009, we went to India and helped 2,000 children in the slums of New Delhi. And we partnered with one pastor with seven pastors around him that helped him. And then 2010, we went to your country. We went to Kenya, Nairobi, Kenya. And that was the biggest event we ever have. Did you know what happened in Kenya? We have 5,000 children. It's called Feeding the 5,000 in the streets of Kibera, in the slums of Kibera. Feeding the 5,000. Well, not only, remember the two fish and five loaves? It multiplied. We finished calling child number 5,000. We finished calling his name. What we gave was backpacks, toothbrush, toothpaste, shampoo, lotion, socks, soap, comb, then food, and then we washed their feet. We gave them T-shirts and salvation bracelets. And then at the end of the day, we finished calling the 5,000, child number 5,000. When we look at the back of the room, the backpacks, the shoes, and the T-shirts were the same amount when it was delivered that morning. Do you know what happened? There was another 1,000 that appeared. 1,000 backpacks. We only have 5,000. Another 1,000 came, because God multiplied it. So we could give it to the aged children that were falling in line for 2 days. We could give it to the orphans that were in line that did not get through because their name was not in the list. Same thing with you. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, your name will not be in the list and you could not get inside. See, that's what happened over in Kenya. All the children that were not on the list were not able to get in, even though it broke my heart. Same thing with you. My question to you is your name on the list? Is your name in the book of life? Are you sure you're going to get there? Well, one amazing story, before I went to Africa last year, I was leaving for the airport. My sister and I was leaving for the airport for Nairobi, Kenya. And then the Lord said, go back to your house. I said, Lord, we're going international flight. We might be late. But God said, go back to your house because you forgot your necklace that has an anointed oil. So actually, I went back. And then as soon as I opened the door, the telephone rang. And this is what it said. Hello, this is Congressman Pete Sessions' office. We want to know, when do you want to see the U.S. ambassador to Kenya? I said, okay, give me the date. So I chose June 30, 2010. When I got to Kenya, I was invited to the U.S. Embassy. When I got there, eight of us from Dallas, only me was allowed to get to the building. They stayed at the security guard's house. They could not get to the building. Only me. Okay, do you have your envelopes that was given to you? Could you please take it out? Put on the bracelet that was given to you. Put it on the bracelet. There is a bracelet there. I'm going to tell you what happened in Kenya. Get on the bracelet. You should have a bracelet. Where's your bracelet? Hey, give him one here, or else he cannot get there. Give him a bracelet. Give him that. Yes, there is a bracelet. There is a bracelet. Put on the bracelet, guys. This bracelet that I have, I will explain to you what this is. Okay? So I went to the ambassador. As soon as I got to the U.S. Embassy, I went to his office, and he was standing in the door, and this is what he said. He saw me. His name is Ambassador Reinenberger. He saw me, and this is what he said. He said, I know a lot about you. I said, wow, the ambassador knows a lot about me. And this is, I said, Ambassador, I have a gift for you. So he said, okay. So I gave him this bracelet. Put on your bracelet. He doesn't have a bracelet here. Hey, he's not going to get to heaven. You better give him one. Is your name on the book? Oh, good. I just want to make sure. So I told the ambassador. I said, Ambassador, did you see this? Black represents sin. What is black, guys? What is black? I said, Ambassador, black represents sin. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. Ambassador, red represents the blood of Christ. God sent his son, Jesus, to die for us, and he shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And Ambassador, the white represents purity. Because when you have the blood of Jesus, you become white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So ambassador, the blue represents the water of baptism. You know, the sea, blue. You know, you have to follow Christ in the water of baptism to let the world know that you're a follower. An ambassador, the green, stands for growth. Meaning green grass, green trees, growing, springtime. If you're a baby, you need milk to grow. If you're a baby Christian, you need, what do you need? What do you need to grow? The Word of God, prayer, going to church, and telling people about Christ. That is growing. An ambassador, the yellow, stands for something. One day, ambassador, you and I are going to die. We're going to only two places, heaven and hell. But you see, ambassador, I'm going to that yellow, that's the streets of gold. That's heaven, because I have the blood. I have the red blood of Jesus that cleansed me and made me white as snow. So ambassador, could I pray for you? And the ambassador said, yes. The ambassador did not know Jesus. That's the reason why God told me to go inside your house. Go back. And I obeyed. I obeyed. Okay, so this is a test. What is black? Sin. What is red? Blood. What is white? Purity. Blue? Baptism. Green? Growth. Yellow? Heaven. Just one word, okay? Sin, blood, purity, baptism, growth, heaven. Now, could you share the gospel to people? Use this bracelet and tell the world about Jesus. This is what I did to the ambassador. And you thought it's like for a children? No. We're all children anyway. And the ambassador heard the word of Christ. Heard the gospel because I obeyed. Now, just to let you know, 13,000 children heard the word of Christ. In 3 years, we went to the Philippines, India, Africa. We just got back from China and Taiwan, where 2,625 Buddhist children accepted the Lord last July. 2,625 Buddhist children accepted the Lord. In 3 years, we've been to 5 countries. And, hey guys, I love your country because your country is just the most incredible miracles there. We built a school in the Maasai land. It's going to open in January that will hold 100 children so they don't have to walk. They don't have to wake up at 4 in the morning to go to school where they have to go in 5 hills to get to the school. Now, they have a school. It's called Operation Care Christian School at the Maasai area in Kenya. It's just 2 words, unconditional obedience. What are the 2 words? Unconditional obedience. That is the key to the success and to the miracles that God have given me. Because I choose joy. Life is full of choices. And my question to you is, what is your choice? Would you obey God or would you follow God when he asks you? Would you obey even though it hurts or even though you don't even know what will happen anyway? See, faith without works is dead. You just have to get out there. Remember, $20 and my faith, that's all I had in the beginning. And see what God has done now. 13,000 children internationally and 78,000 homeless and poor people were rich by Operation Care. So it just takes one person. It would take you to take the message to the world. So I pray that you will be a part of Operation Care. We have a big party coming up December 17, Dallas Convention Center, where we're going to wash the feet of the homeless. As soon as they get inside, we do one-on-one evangelism to them, and then after that, they go to foot washing. We wash their feet, put on sock shoes. Then they go to the coat area, they get coats. Then they go to the clothes area, they get clothes. Then they go to the food area, they get hot meal. And then we have entertainers for 6 hours, different bands from Oklahoma. They drive here from Louisiana, different parts of Dallas. different bands will perform. And then after that, they go to the medical area, they get eyeglasses, they get dentists to check their teeth, and they have also blood pressure, blood sugar check. And then after that, they go to the telephone area, they call their families. And if they get reunited with their families, then we take them to the bus, Greyhound bus, and we pay their fare so they could go home to Minnesota, to Kansas, to Georgia. And then after that, they go to haircuts, and then women go to makeover. Like Mary Kay, we have makeover, we have nail polish. And then the children's area has a whole 100,000 square feet where there's puppet show, entertainment, foot washing, food, toys, gifting. And then they have, now the thing we have now is the new one is wall climbing, rock climbing, like in the wall. And then they have crafts. They have face painting. They have a lot of clowns, different clowns, and face painting, pony rides, petting zoo. They have balloons, balloon artists. It's the most incredible party in the world. Well, my challenge for you is be a part of this incredible, amazing party. Well, my challenge for you too is I wanted you to help me because we're going to Kenya in January. So we need funds to finish the school. The school is finished, but because they built a big water container, Pastor? Yeah. So the money we sent them is not enough. So we need at least like $3,200. I think I have to go to another African church, and with your help and that church, probably we could get it, right? We need $3,200 to pay for the school is finished. It's just that because they built a tank for the water, because there's no water there. So could you please pray for me? Pray, help us to pay for the school. And they have 100 students already that are enrolled, and it will open in January. We're gonna send our chairman of the board to cut the ribbon and open the school. But so please prayerfully consider, and please take ownership. And that's my challenge to you. But I want you to come on our event, December 17. It starts at 8 o'clock in the morning, Dallas Convention Center. But please log in at www.opcare.org and be a volunteer. If you're interested, there's a meeting this afternoon at 4 o'clock at First Baptist Dallas. So be a part of that incredible meeting. Downtown Dallas, 4 o'clock, we have a meeting for committees. So we need committees. There's only one Sunday left, next Sunday. And then after that, the big party. And we're expecting 15,000 to 16,000 people that would come to the convention center. And we still need a lot of funds, but $20 in faith. God's going to do it again. But I want you to take ownership with the Kenyan project, because that is your people. And I feel God just told me to tell you today. I did not plan it, Pastor. I mean, God just... So if you could help me get that school going. Isn't that incredible? 100 children will be so happy. They don't have to walk anymore. They don't have to walk 5-6 miles to get to school. The school is already there. But we need your help. So thank you for allowing me to come. And what is the message today? Two words. What's the message?
Unconditional obedience.
Are you willing to obey? That's the question. Another question. Is your name in the book? Remember that? Even the children were crying. Their names were not in the book, so they could not get in. But because of the grace of God, God multiplied another 1,000 because of his mercy. Because we have a God who is merciful. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that the message is loud and clear. And I pray, Lord, that these friends here, Lord, will take this message in their hearts. And they too, Father, will experience an incredible, amazing, amazing blessings because they obey. Father, I pray for Pastor Tony. Bless him. Bless this church. Father, abundantly beyond measure. Bless the children in Kenya. Bless them, Lord. I pray you provide the money that's needed to raise the funds for that school, Lord. Thank you that you're faithful, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to ask the pastor and probably some pastors to pray for me. It's always special.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Pastor Francis, come over here. Wow. Why don't you all stretch your hands towards the servant of the Lord? Unconditional obedience. I've been touched by that word. That if only we can just obey, the Lord is going to use us mightily. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter even our geographical origins. She came from the Philippines. They were poor. And God is not a respecter of any persons. If she can use Susan Jennings, then God can use us as well. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we are grateful for your word today. We thank you because you created us by design. I thank you, Father, because you have a wonderful plan for every single one of us, Lord. And I thank you it was timely, Father, for this word to be in this church today, Father, because I feel and I know that there are many who needed to hear that word. Because many times we've missed out just because we fail to obey you unconditionally. And Father, I pray that from this day, Lord, in the passing of this word, Father, that we shall be men and women who are sensitive to your word. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I pray that we shall be counted, Lord, among those who your eyes shall be focused on, Father, to respond to the call of ministry in the name of Jesus. Many hearts, many children, many souls have been touched just by the sheer obedience of this giant of faith. She trusted you, Almighty God, and we can do the same, Father, even to reach out, Father, to many that are suffering and to the cries that are letting out, Father, waiting for somebody to respond. I pray that those cries go out, Lord, we will be the people, Father, and we shall not pass the buck to somebody else. We shall not think that somebody else will arise and do it, but we shall be the people who will be responsible to arise and, Father, heed to the call of ministry. I thank you, Father, for Susie. I thank you even for the board members, Lord, of Operation Care, Lord, even as she touches the homeless in Dallas and in different parts of the world, oh Father. I thank you, Father, for laying in her spirit, Lord, even to visit the country of Kenya and the so many children that were touched and even that school in the Maasai land. I thank you, Father, even for various operation missions, Lord, that have been set out in different parts of the world. I pray that you shall raise many Susie Jennings in this end times, oh God. I feel that there are many Susie Jennings in our midst this today, but are we willing to obey unconditionally? Help us, Lord. Help us not to ignore you, not to put you on hold, but Father, help us to respond, Father, because you only respond through faith. You saw this faith of your servant, even in through the many tragedies that she had gone through, that in spite of them, Lord, she heeded to the call of ministry. I thank you, Father. I even bless you. Lord, I pray that you shall continue to provide for this woman of God. I pray that, Lord, you shall continue to protect her. You shall continue, Lord, even to lead and guide her, Father. May you endow her with many days, O Father, that, Lord, many hearts and souls shall to be touched, Lord, in the name of Jesus as long as she is alive. Thank you for the wonderful favor that you've given her, Lord. Yes, Father, that when she organizes, Father, meetings, Father, men and women are able to respond to the call of ministry, Father, and she is able even to attend to the purpose for which you have put her here on this world. I thank you, Father, that when we look at her, we will see her as a model, and that we will say that if you can do it for her, you can also do it for us. Father, we bless this woman of God in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the work, that even for that big party that is going to be in Dallas on the 17th. I pray that every committee, every dollar that is needed, Father, even to pay for the expenses at the convention center, the shoes, the brushes, the medication, the doctors who are going to volunteer, Lord, may thou be the provider in the name of Jesus. And even as we go there to volunteer, Father God, you shall touch the hearts of many who do not know you in the name of Jesus. Father, we bless you. We lift up your names. We thank you, Father, even for our ministry to us today. Father, we pray that this anointing will be left in this house, Father God, and it shall abide in our hearts, Father, to unconditionally obey you, Almighty Father. We thank you and we bless you. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Everybody say it, amen. 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 Yes, 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 yes.
There was a little video that we're going to watch, and then after that, then we can go to our announcements, please. If you can run that tape, please.